Stand by for the fastest 60 minutes in Jewish radio. It's time for the Jewish Experience. Hi, everyone, and welcome back. School's almost out, camp's almost in, and the ambassador to Israel went out to lunch. Hi, I'm Hirsch DeLynn, your host. You are tuned in to Pittsburgh's only Jewish radio program, The Jewish Experience. And what am I talking about? Ambassador Richard Jones last Monday told a Bar Ilan conference that Jonathan Pollard should have been executed. But the fact that the U.S. let him live was all the mercy he'll get. Hey, what happened to diplomacy school? I know funds are tight, but obviously this guy slept through that class. Here he was talking with an Israeli audience, telling them that Pollard should have been executed. So what did Pollard do that was so terrible? Well, he gave Israel information about Arab intelligence. Not about us. You know, not about U.S. intelligence. People like John Walker gave ship movement intel to the Russians that got 6 years. Pollard helped one of our friends and got life, much of it in solitary. Hey, something smells big time. Yeah, Pollard should have been fired, and yes, he broke a public trust and should have to pay the consequences, but the time should fit the crime. This is something you really need to call your congressman and ask him why Jonathan Pollard is still in jail after all these years. And back to the parsha this week, which is Baalosecha. Aaron is commanded to light the menorah, and we see the tribe of Levi being initiated into the temple service. And Pesach Sheni is also talked about. The second Passover comes in response to a request by the Jews who are unable to bring the Passover sacrifice because they were tameh, or impure, and God approves. And that, of course, teaches us that it's never too late to do a mitzvah or to right a wrong, speaking of Jonathan Pollard. And this is the parsha where the people, dissatisfied with what God is giving them in the form of the manna from heaven, they demand meat. The desire for meat is so overpowering, they go against God to get it. I mean, you know, unbelievable. Maybe we should take a lesson from this and eat to live, not live to eat, and especially animals that are dead. We'll talk more about eating in the later segment. In this parsha, Moses appoints 70 elders to help him govern. Then Miriam speaks Lashon Hara and is punished with leprosy. That's the spiritual disease caused by evil gossip. And speaking of spirituality, our dedicated staff is here to bring you the best in spiritual Jewish radio with Musical Moish, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, and Mr. Bor DeLynn. So sit back and enjoy 60 minutes of the best Jewish radio in Pennsylvania. Of course, we'll have your community announcements and mazel tovs, along with current news fresh from Israel National Radio, and that'll be coming up on the half hour. And special guest today is Dr. Reuven Schwartz, nationally known psychologist, and he's also adjunct professor at UPMC, and he's broken the spiritual code of losing weight. He has a new book coming out, and you'll definitely want to stick around to hear what he has to say. And don't forget to take time now to support Jewish Radio in Pittsburgh. You can sponsor your favorite segment each week by sending an email to jewishexperience@verizon.net, or you can call us at 412-979-5770, and we'll let you in on all the details. If you want to hear us on the air each week, you should write a check now and become a partner in our inciting endeavor, and we certainly want you to be a part of it. Rabbi Goldwasser's Torah lesson, sponsored by Reb Yisrael Zerlo, and his popular story segment is sponsored by Perfect Flooring. They take the showroom to you. The community news and announcements is sponsored by Kramer's Windows and Glass Block. The popular Feminine Perspective and Rabbi Eisen's Moment in Jewish History is available for sponsorship, so call us right now and reserve your spot. Remember, if you enjoy listening to our program, your financial support is critical to making this program available to you in your homes each week. Our entire staff really does work hard to bring you the best in Jewish programming, but we do rely on your generous support. As always, we thank our regular sponsors, Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, Next Generation Financial Services, First Mariner Bank, Pittsburgh Simcoe Orchestra, led by our own Musical Moishe and Artistic Photography. Don't forget to ask for a special gift of a beautiful refrigerator magnet that is yours free when you call us at 412-979-5770 or send us an email at jewishexperience@verizon.net. Don't forget candlelighting time this week, 8:26 p.m. So sit back and enjoy inspiring music just for you on an Erev Shabbos in the holy city of Pittsburgh on your Jewish Experience radio program.
Dolly, Dolly, baby.
Rabbi Goldwasser's Parsha segment this week is sponsored by Reb Yisrael Zerlo in honor of the Refuah Shlema of Klal Yisrael for the healthy recovery of all the people of Israel. And now, our resident rabbi, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
The Torah tells us, and the man Moshe was very humble before any man on the face of the earth. Moshe held himself humble before all. Who was this humble man? Moshe received the Torah on Har Sinai, when Hashem taught him the Torah for 40 days. He had brought the Bnei Yisrael out of Egypt, and Hashem said to him, "And also in you shall they believe forever." In the same chapter, in Sedra Bahaloscha, we learn that Moshe could speak with Hashem whenever he desired, that he was told by Hashem how the 70 elders would each be imbued with a part of his spirit, yet nothing would be detracted from his spirit, and that his stature, as compared to the people, was as a mother to a nursing infant. This was Moshe. Was he perhaps unaware of his superiority qualities, his unmatched achievements? Did he engage in self-deceit? Obviously not. Then how is it possible that Moshe was genuinely modest in the face of any man on earth? Chassidus contains the following explanation. Although Moshe was cognizant of his own quality and knew that he stood higher than all other men, he was nevertheless humble before all. For he knew that the qualities in which he surpassed all others were given to him by Hashem, and he reasoned that if another person had possessed these powers, he too would have stood on the same superior level. And it was possible that if another had possessed these powers, he would have developed them even more. Because of this reasoning, he was humble before all. Two distinct points are evident in this explanation. First, Moshe knew that whatever greatness he possessed was not his own. The powers he had were given him by Hashem. He could not claim credit for them, nor feel superior to another who lacked these abilities. But this reasoning is inadequate to account for Moshe's self-effacement and humility before others. It only explains why he did not feel superior to another. The Hasidic dissertation therefore points out a second consideration. Moshe reasoned that if another person had been given the same powers, he would have developed these gifts even more than he. The other man would have elevated himself beyond Moshe's level. This evoked in Moshe a feeling of humility before any person.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time, and it's a comfort to know in your time of need that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association and work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. I personally met with Michael Hilgefort. And did you know that Burton Hirsch Funeral Home is even involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? In your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. They welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience, 412-521-2600.
man lo fo adam adam man yo gatti velo in matta fia yo 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 gatti velo in matta fia
for a moment in Jewish history with the author of Miraculous Journey, Rabbi Yosef Eisen.
Concurrent with the written law, the five books of the Torah, God transmitted the oral explanations, Torah Shebaal Peh, to Moses. It is evident from many mitzvos that such oral explanations are necessary. For example, the written Torah prescribes the death penalty for Jews working on the Sabbath, but does not define exactly what work is forbidden. In regard to Yom Kippur, the written Torah says, any Jewish soul who does not afflict itself will be cut off, kares, spiritual extinction from its people. As with work, the written Torah does not define affliction. On Sukkos, Jews are commanded to take the fruit of a beautiful tree. While there are certainly many beautiful fruit-bearing trees, the oral tradition specifies which one is proper for the mitzvah. It is only the oral tradition as transmitted by God to Moses that defines 39 major categories of labor prohibited on the Jewish Sabbath, affliction on Yom Kippur as fasting, and the fruit of the beautiful tree as the esrog or citron. Perhaps the most famous example of the oral tradition elucidating the written Torah is the verse, an eye for an eye, which does not call for maiming an injurer, but instead for assessing monetary payment for injuries accrued. Clearly, Western civilization bases its morals and ethics on the Torah. In the ancient world, however, the Torah's ideals were revolutionary. Concepts such as respect for human life, monotheism, social welfare, and the rights of such disadvantaged people as widows and slaves simply did not exist. Even worse, human sacrifice was prevalent, and in many societies such as the Greek, Chinese, and Eskimo, female or deformed infants were killed or left to die. In some American Indian tribes, widows were robbed of all their possessions and left to freeze outdoors. With time, the Torah's ideals have spread throughout the world. Indeed, the written Torah is the perennial global bestseller, having been translated into every language on earth. The generation that lived in the desert was the greatest in Jewish history, experiencing constant miracles including the manna, clouds of glory, and the constant manifestation of God's divine presence, the Shekhinah, in the tabernacle, the Mishkan. All the Jews' physical needs were miraculously fulfilled, enabling them to use their utmost ability to learn the entire Torah from Moses, the greatest teacher in Jewish history. Over a 40-year period, they only committed 10 sins, but God judged the Jewish people harshly, commensurate with their greatness, and the adult men who left Egypt were not permitted to enter the land of Israel. They did not have a slave mentality, as many erroneously claim, but instead were intelligent thinking people who constantly criticized Moses and argued with him over anything not meeting their approval. To this day, the Jewish people constantly yearn to recapture the splendor of those times with the coming of Mashiach, as King Solomon so eloquently expresses in the Song of Songs. Communicate your innermost wisdom to me again in loving closeness. This is Rabbi Yosef Eisen wishing you a happy and healthy Shabbos.
This week's news segment is brought to you by Kramer's Windows and Glass Block. When your requirements call for replacement windows or glass block, call Ed at 412-848-2262. That's 412-848-2262.
Now, from the Israel National Radio Newsroom, here's Ernie Singer.
Virtually all political commentators reporting Friday morning that outgoing Labor Party Chairman Amir Peretz will announce Sunday night that he is backing member of Knesset Ami Ayalon in the June 12th runoff election against former Prime Minister Ehud Barak to replace him. Associates of the defense minister say Barak's request that Peretz not instruct his supporters how to vote will have the opposite effect. Neither one of the candidates has won the backing of defeated contender Ofir Pinez-Paz, considered the conscience of the Labor Party for giving up a ministry rather than serving the cabinet with Yisrael Beitinu Party leader Avigdor Lieberman. Members of Knesset of the Sephardi Religious Shas Party reportedly intend to vote for Kadima candidate Shimon Peres in the upcoming election of the next president of Israel. Sources close to Shas chairman Eli Yishai telling the Ma'ariv Daily's NRG website that despite Yishai's respect for former Knesset Speaker Reuven Rivlin, his support for Peres is a clear thing. Yishai reportedly telling a Shas audience Thursday night that unlike the previous presidential elections, this time in his words, we cannot hurt Peres. Yishai reportedly explained that the reason the party supported Moshe Katsav when he was nominated alongside Peres 5 years ago was that Katsav is a traditional Sephardic Jew. Senior sources in Shas say that party spiritual leader Rabbi Ovadia Yosef wants Peres, period. Members of Israel's homosexual community, frustrated by their lack of clout in the halls of the Knesset, are organizing a new political party to fight for their rights. The party will be called the Israel Gays Party and will run in the next Knesset elections. The cancellation of last year's Pride March in Jerusalem in the wake of mostly religious sector pressures was a source of tremendous frustration to the homosexual community. A Qassam rocket exploding and damaging a mechanic shop in one of the kibbutzim in the Shar HaNegev Regional Council area Friday morning. No one hurt in the attack. No injuries or damage from an earlier attack which hit the Sderot area. A building south of Ashkelon damaged by one of two rockets launched shortly after midnight Friday morning. Former Knesset Defense and Foreign Affairs Committee Chairman Yuval Steinitz has told Israel Government Radio that Prime Minister Ehud Olmert is spitting in the face of Sderot residents by scheduling a meeting with PLO Chairman Mahmoud Abbas next Thursday, as reported by international media. Jericho, near the Dead Sea, the most likely site of the meeting, billed by Olmert Representative Miri Eisen as a gesture of honor from Israel. Reservists from Sderot writing a letter to the Prime Minister to say they won't serve until the government improves protection for Sderot. They say the government is not showing them the sense of duty they displayed in Lebanon last summer. Quoting from the letter, "We have stopped believing that someone is doing everything he can in order to protect us. We cannot accept that our children and the rest of the residents of the region will continue to be the cannon fodder of the State of Israel." Reserve Brigadier General Erez Zuckerman has told Army Chief of Staff Gabi Ashkenazi he is retiring from military service because of failures by his division during the Second Lebanon War last summer. The 43-year-old officer staying on until this week in the interest of stability, but efforts failed to get him to reconsider. Army of Islam terrorists have issued a video of British Broadcasting Corporation reporter Alan Johnston, who they abducted in Gaza on March 12th. In the video, Johnston says he is doing well, and from the small picture, he looks well. There is no sign when the video was shot. Soroka Hospital in Beersheba says the 13-year-old cerebral palsy sufferer Chaya Shalom Cohen received proper treatment before his death on May 25th, 3 days after a terror rocket exploded next to a vehicle in which Chaya and other disabled children were being transported. Chai's sister told the Yedioth Ahronot Daily's Ynet news service that despite the family's pleas, doctors refused to take him to the intensive care unit. The family of Yechiam Ayal, who was severely injured by club-wielding mounted police during the demolition of buildings in the Samaria community of Amona last year, is suing the government for $250,000 in damages. The father of Yechiam, who was 15 years old at the time and whose life was in danger after a brutal beating by police, said that his son did not, in his words, deserve a death sentence, even if he was where he did not belong. Continuing to quote, "Police use the government authority to punish him brutally, and the government must be punished." You may be listening to the Thursday edition of Yishai and Malka Fleischer's show, but Tuesday's program shows there's more to Israel than meets the eye. Catch it on demand on the Internet at IsraelNationalRadio.com. Shabbat is Tet Zayin, the 16th of Sivan on the Jewish calendar, and the weather forecast, clear to partly cloudy and continued cooler than usual with a high wave warning at Mediterranean beaches on Friday. Temperatures going up Shabbat through Monday. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
We want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
And we got some new Mazel Tovs for you this week. Marcia Robkin on the marriage of her granddaughter, Hannah Pliner, to Akiva Horowitz, and Dr. Yaakov and Cynthia Abrams on the engagement of their daughter, Devorah. Mazel tov, mazel tov. Nice people. Dr. and Mrs. Michael Weiss on the bar mitzvah of their son, Trega, and Mr. and Mrs. Saji Peril on the birth of a son. Finally, the Rav of the Lubavitch Center Synagogue, Rabbi, and Mrs. Yisroel Rosenfeld on the wedding of their daughter, Esther. Mazel tov, mazel tov. And we'll have a song dedication for them later on in the show. And there's a book sale Sunday, June 3rd at B'nai Amunah Synagogue, 4315 Murray Avenue. Thousands of books, fiction and nonfiction. Also books in Aramaic, Hebrew, and Yiddish. Some over 100 years old. Questions about the sale? Have books you want to donate? Call B'nai Amunah at 412-521-1477 and leave a message. And the community Pirkei Avos classes for women, still going on, occur throughout the community at area synagogues in memory of Mrs. Miriam Nadoff. Please mark the date, Jewish Community Day, Kennywood Park, Sunday, August 26th. And more details are going to follow on that. Meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous meets at Shari Torah every Sunday evening from 7 to 8:30 p.m. We're hearing more and more people having more and more success with this program. It is a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating and or their weight. The program is not for women only. A lot of people think it is. Men are also invited. For more information, call Ilana at 412-422-2224. If you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs on our program, you can do it by calling 412-979-5770 or email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. This is a community service. There is no charge for this. And remember, the candlelighting time this week is 8:26 p.m. Okay, and the Simcha's rolling. We once again want to honor Rabbi Mrs. Yisroel Rosenfeld on the wedding of their daughter Esther, and the following song is dedicated to you.
Yes, I'm going
Excited today to have Pittsburgh's own Robert or Ruvane Schwartz, who is a nationally known psychologist and marriage therapist, also an adjunct professor of psychology at UPMC, who has now turned his talents to the crowded field of weight loss. And I thought I heard it all in this genre until my friend Ruvane told me about his new book that he's working on called Holy Eating, The Kabbalah's Secret for Eternal Weight Loss. And I knew my audience definitely had to hear about this. So, Ruvane, welcome to the Jewish Experience radio program.
Thank you.
Well, let's just start this way. I mean, you've had a lot of success in a lot of areas of your life, and especially in the field of psychology. And now, all of a sudden, weight loss. How did that get into the picture?
That was the fascinating thing, because it was the one area that I didn't work on because the psychological research was so disappointing.
Mm-hmm.
And people would ask me, help me lose weight, and I'd have to tell them that the research doesn't support that. I can help you to get less depressed or less anxious, and when you do that, you'll have a better chance of losing weight. And when you succeed with that, I'd like you to let me know, because mm-hmm. I needed to lose the weight myself. Finally, a patient did come along with the next great diet. I tried that like many people, lost weight, very excited, gained it back, and realize what we're discovering now, that diets don't work,
mm-hmm.
and made the transition to realizing that I had a weight problem of addiction and that I was serving food. And when that clicked into place, I realized, as many have in other traditions, 12-step, that you're not serving the right spiritual force. You're not serving God if you're serving food. And I began interested in applying some of the spiritual concepts to weight loss.
Well, you know, one of the, I guess, problems with weight loss is your whole life surrounds yourself with food. If you're an alcoholic, you can say, okay, I'm not going to touch the stuff. You know, if you're a cigarette smoker, you can say, okay, I'm not going to touch the stuff. It's tough, but you don't need it in your life, whereas you can't say, okay, food, I'm not going to touch the stuff. So, I mean, and not only that, but especially in the Jewish faith, holidays, everything revolves around food. I always like to kid with people and say, every holiday is basically the same. They tried to kill us, and we won, and now let's eat. So, with that kind of focus of eating around everything we do, that, I guess, is the biggest challenge in how to get that focus away, is it not?
That touches on a critical point, that the most difficult addiction and behavior to control is eating, as you said. It takes a great deal of fine control. And when you notice, when people are trying to lose weight, they're often getting obsessed about talking about food and this diet and comparing and so on, and it becomes a preoccupation. Within Jewish life, it's incredible how central food is as a focus. We talk about after receiving the Torah, we ate, and there are different opinions on whether that was the appropriate thing to do. Some say no, but others say yes. Mm-hmm. And I think that could be viewed as the basis of that celebratory act of eating. Food figures throughout the Torah. Many instances where we're lacking food that we had in Egypt, complaining about it. And yet the Torah itself is compared to food. Taste and see that the Lord is good.
Sure, and I have to jump in here and just say, in the Parsha this week in Baal Losecha, we talk about the Jews being upset with God and demanding meat. So there you go. I mean, that's an incredible focus just of this week's Parsha.
And responses to that are that Moshe returns, that you want meat, well, I'll give you meat today, and I'll give it to you tomorrow, and I'll give it to you, and goes on till 30 days until it's coming out of your teeth, and it becomes loathsome. I think that's an interesting hint.
Diet technique.
as a technique, right, kind of negative conditioning. But more importantly, the focus on food is fundamental, I believe, because in the Torah sources and Hasidic sources, you'll find that the relationship with food is really the foundational step towards a spiritual life. And that connection was shattered and broken in the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
That when Adam and Eve ate from the fruit, it wasn't so important which fruit it was, the fig, the date, but Tzadik HaKon points out that it was more a question of how they ate rather than exactly what they ate. And they ate in disobedience to God.
Mm-hmm.
They ate with a self-awareness, a self-consciousness, a grabbing for the self rather than God consciousness. And that created a fateful split between body and spirit. It created that self-awareness that led to shame. They became aware,
sure,
of their nakedness.
Sure.
And ultimately, I think we can trace the origin of the importance of eating back to this monumental first historical event.
Hmm. Okay, so let's talk about your concept then that you've developed, this holy eating. Is this just another diet?
Is it another diet? Absolutely not. It's really the opposite. It's not a diet at all. The diet is going to focus on what to eat. And I try to avoid dealing with that as much as possible. Obviously, we have to come back to what we eat. For a Jewish, observant, spiritual person, we know what to eat, which is kosher food. And that's how I personally became involved. I remember the culinary Judaism of getting together for Shabbos meals, and again, mm-hmm, the celebrating around food. The fact is, though, that the question of how you eat is whether you go the next step in addition to the kosher eating in terms of bringing a spirituality to the act of eating.
Okay, so how do you do that?
Okay, the concept is really nothing new. These are ancient traditions that are built into the structure of traditional Judaism. There's absolutely nothing new in this. There are things that have been intuited by 12-step programs where people are eating with spirituality. But the concepts of holy eating go back thousands of years prior to my own experience with it, prior to the 12-step inspirations.
Mm-hmm.
And it involves eating in a sense of having a sense of God in the process. For example, when you're taking pleasure from food, are you taking pleasure for yourself, or are you eating in the service of God? This is a traditional Jewish concept, the Shem Shemayim, eating for the sake of heaven. The Shulchan Aruch deals with this. And it's something that every Jewish, traditional Jewish person knows, but the linkage has been lost. And that's really what I'm here to try to reconnect, help people to reconnect.
Does this have something to do with this concept? Like, for example, even people that are not on diets who keep kosher, if something non-kosher is presented to them, they're not going to eat it because, they're going to stay as far away and they're going to be as careful as they can not to eat it. So are we saying that this is basically that kind of concept, that you develop some sort of guideline on eating that is, so to speak, a kosher idea of making your body, which is a temple to God, so to speak, to be in the proper shape and so forth. So you're is that what you're doing? I mean, you're creating some kind of a rule situation around the laws, so to speak, of kosher, that would make it the laws of, I don't know, of healthy eating.
Exactly the concept, exactly. And that's how I made that step. That was the aha experience. When I, as Bala Teshuva, took on kashrus, as soon as I subsumed that in terms of spiritual concept of God wanted me to do this, that was God's will, God commanded it, in fact, then it was easy. Previously, without going into the details, some of my favorite foods were foods which were prohibited.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to imagine giving that up when you're in that situation. Once I made that step over the line, it was easy. I never looked back, and it's no struggle whatsoever. It's an amazing transformation.
Well, I mean, people that keep kosher, that didn't keep kosher, they're giving up, you know, all the things they used to like in their, so to speak, treif days, and yet they're keeping to it, and it doesn't seem to be an effort, you know, after a while. So I guess that same concept can be applied to this,
precisely
as well.
The transition point there, that concept has not really been openly discussed and brought out. And once I realized that I came to see that it was not only a matter now of what I ate, because I ate plenty of kosher food, and actually, like many people, with all the celebrations, began to gain and gain, lost some and regain. But when I finally realized that it was a matter of how I was eating, that I could be eating kosher food in a non-kosher way, and that was not a full movement on the spiritual path. It was a critical, necessary, important one for a traditional Jew, kosher, but it wasn't the complete path. And this is written about in many of the traditional Jewish sources, Hasidic sources particularly, who talk about the importance of how one eats. For example, Esav gulped down, give me some of that red stuff.
Yeah.
That's that grabbing kind of lustful eating.
Sure.
And food, again, sold his birthright for a bowl of lentils. It shows you the danger that food addiction, food lust, can bring.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
In contrast, Eliezer, who's seeking the wife for Yitzchak, sipped the drink.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You have there a hint in a biblical story of the difference between unholy eating and holy eating. So when you look at the food, you say the blessing, you eat the kosher food, but now you say that blessing with a renewed enthusiasm, with the eyes looking upward. You take a few moments and you invite God into the experience. You bring God into that experience, and you then remind yourself of the concept that God wants you to eat in a holy way. He wants you to eat kosher food, and this is how he wants you to eat it. Now, how does that result in weight loss? could be a question, because notice we haven't really talked about, a diet, what to eat, and so on, and even weight loss at all. And one of the aspects of holy eating that I find is interesting is that the emphasis is really, it's not a diet, it's not really even a lifestyle. Now we're past diets, we're talking about lifestyle change. Go and exercise. Exercise is great. Adopt a lifestyle way of eating. But yet so many people have difficulty doing that, because it's not woven into the tapestry of their lives, into the architecture of their lives. But as far as a Jewish observant person, the architecture is all there. Once they make this connection and this linkage that God wants you to eat in this way, and ultimately that God wants you to be trim because he wants you to be healthy.
Okay. Well, very good. Well, before we run out of time, just some critical things here. I understand you're getting ready to actually put this into action in the Pittsburgh area. You want to tell us very briefly what you're getting ready to do?
I'm going to be having several groups towards the end of June to be announced. And also am working on completing a book that describes this. So many people have come up to me and say, how did you lose the weight that you lost? And initially I didn't talk to anybody about it because I wanted to you know, do this in dialogue with God and myself. And as I realized the power of it, I didn't want to hold it back anymore. So talking to people one-on-one, I'm now going to be starting some groups if anybody's interested in more information about it and to get connected with this.
Right. Okay, so how do they get in touch with you on if they want to be a part of these groups?
Well, I'm going to be announcing the time and place. You know, come to the group. If anybody wants to follow up on individual basis with questions, they can contact me at 412-805-8800 or robsch at pitt.edu.
Okay, very good. And the upcoming, I guess the upcoming book will actually be more in-depth, and people have to stay tuned for that. And either to do it on their own or, of course, to do it with you in these groups. Probably be a great idea to get in touch with you. Just to, this looks like something that, you know, once you get it, it's real easy, but to get a handle on it, probably need some guidance, some direction, wouldn't you say?
It is something that I believe that people have done on their own after meeting with people an hour and a half, sometimes with no follow-up. They've gone on, lost 10, 15, 25 pounds, so far maintained that. And it's actually worked for non-spiritual non-Jews as well as Jews.
Great. All right. Well, we are out of time. And I do want to thank you so much for taking the time to be with us on this Friday afternoon. And this is Robert Ruvane Schwartz, who is not only a psychologist and a marriage therapist, but now an expert on weight loss and how to eat properly, and has demonstrated that in a new book that's coming out called Holy Eating, The Kabbalah Secret for Eternal Weight Loss, and is forming some groups in the area that that you may want to get involved with. So, Ruvane, thank you very, very much for being on the program, and have a wonderful Shabbos.
Thank you very much, Hirsch.
Take care. Be well. Bye-bye. It's time to take a look at the feminine side of things with the feminine perspective. Here's Miss Devorah DeLynn.
In previous segments, we touched upon the concept of Shmiras HaLashon, guarding what we say, for each word has incredible power. The Chafetz Chaim, a famous Jewish leader, made educating others about Shmiras HaLashon the focus of his life. People just don't understand the power of a spoken word. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can never hurt me, is probably one of the most nonsensical adages. Names in particular have a great impact on a person. If a teacher continuously tells a child that he is unintelligent, the child will begin to believe it. And of course, we are all tempted to call ourselves names when we slip up, which is also classified as Lashon Hara. Yet everyone does it. In this week's Parsha, Parshas Beha'alosecha, there are many new ideas that are introduced. There's the mitzvah of lighting the menorah in the temple, the man, the heavenly bread that sustained the Jews in the desert, the dedication of the Levium as caretakers and musicians, and many more things. The incident that made the greatest impression on me was the episode of the complainers of the man. The man was very special. It had the four traits that make it a praised food. It was healthy for the body and mind, it looked good, it tasted good, and it was clean. You know, if we made sure our food choices were in accordance with the above list, diets would be entirely unnecessary. However, the people complained. Moshe, of course, thought their complaining was out of line, so he turned to Hashem with a protest of his own. Why did Hashem make me the leader of such a troublesome people? They are such a burden that I would rather you kill me now than I should have to deal with them. Moshe actually used the word kill twice, and because of this, he passed away. The Tzror Hamor says that one can bring bad tidings upon himself through three things. One, a person who drops breadcrumbs on the ground, wasting the food, could bring poverty upon himself, chas v'shalom. Two, one who lights a candle on Motzei Shabbos before saying Vehi Noam and V'yat HaKadosh in the evening prayers can also bring bad things upon himself. And three, when a person curses themselves, the Satan, adversary, comes to Hashem and asks to be able to bring bad things upon that person. It is a third situation that I wanted to point out. When a person, a creation of Hashem, treats himself without respect and goes to the extent of actually cursing himself, the Satan attempts to treat this person without respect as well. This concept really drives home the ideas of self-respect and self-worth. A person doesn't have to look to mainstream media for ideas on how to improve self-confidence and respect. A person just needs to treat themselves well, as if courting a friend. If you meet somebody you'd like to develop a relationship with, You wouldn't treat the person abusively, of course. Do the same to yourself. Learn to listen to what your body and soul are telling you. You'll be amazed at how much better you'll feel. In Pirkei Avos, we learn about the concept of buying a friend. That is, a person should do whatever he can in order to have good friends. And this comes back to the person himself. He should do whatever he can, within reason, of course, to make him feel good about himself. And friendships will follow. Have a good Shabbos.
Rabbi Goldwasser's story segment is brought to you by Perfect Flooring, 412-551-1697. Yitzchak Chico Kadosh says, we bring the showroom to you. Call 412-551-1697 for Perfect Flooring. And now, our renowned storyteller, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
In the years before he went public with his teachings and founded the Hasidic movement, Reb Yisrael Baal Shem Tov would often wander about the countryside where the Jews of Eastern Europe lived, in isolated hamlets or managed lonely wayside inns. Reb Yisrael would mingle with these Jews, drawing inspiration from their simple faith and dispensing words of encouragement in turn. One day, the Baal Shem Tov arrived at a small crossroads inn, many miles distant from the nearest Jewish community. He was warmly invited in and served a refreshment by the innkeeper's family. "Where is your father?" he asked the children. "He's praying," they replied, and Rabbi Yisrael settled down to wait for his host. An hour passed, then two. It was late afternoon by the time the innkeeper emerged from his room. After greeting his guest, he apologized for his long absence. "I am an unlearned Jew," he explained shamefacedly. "I can barely pronounce the words from the prayer book, and deciphering its instructions written in vowelless Hebrew is beyond me. So I have no choice but to recite the entire prayer book from cover to cover every day. Perhaps I can be of assistance to you," said Rabbi Yisrael. For the next hour he sat with the innkeeper, patiently instructing him on the proper use of the prayer book. On small slips of paper, Rabbi Yisrael wrote out in simple Yiddish, morning prayers, special edition for Monday and Thursdays, grace after meals, afternoon prayers, evening prayers, and so on and so forth. "Thank you so much," said the innkeeper when Rabbi Yisrael took leave to resume his journey. "Now I can begin to pray like a proper Jew." But the innkeeper's joy was short-lived. Later that day, the prayer book inexplicably fell from its shelf, and every last paper inserted by the Baal Shem Tov fluttered from its pages. "Woe is me," cried the innkeeper. "Who knows how many months will pass until a learned Jew will again come this way? Determined not to let this opportunity to begin praying properly escape him, he grabbed the prayer book and the notes and ran off in the direction that his guest had gone. After 7 miles of brisk walking, he finally sighted the Baal Shem Tov far ahead. From the distance he saw Rabbi Yisrael reach a river. "How will he cross?" wondered the innkeeper. "This time of year the water is too deep and swift to ford." He was about to shout a warning when he saw Rabbi Yisrael spread his handkerchief on the water, step onto it as if it were the sturdiest of rafts, glide smoothly across, and disappear into the woods on the opposite bank. In a flash, the innkeeper was at the water's edge. Spreading his handkerchief on the water, he stepped onto it and glided across and ran down the path Rabbi Yisrael had taken. "Wait, Rabbi," he called, "wait! You cannot go until you mark my prayer book again. All your notes have fallen out." Hearing the man calling out to him, Rabbi Yisrael stopped and turned to see his recent host running toward him, clutching his prayer book in one hand and the slips of paper in the other. "How did you get here?" asked Rabbi Yisrael in amazement. "How did you cross the river?" "With my handkerchief, same as you," replied the simple Jew. By the way, that's some trick you've got there. I never would have thought it could be done that way. I think, said Reb Yisrael Baal Shem Tov slowly, that Hashem is extremely satisfied with your prayers as they are. Perhaps you should continue to pray just the way you have up till now. This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser wishing you all a good Shabbos.
As we wrap up another healthy weight loss edition of the Jewish Experience radio program, a couple of events around the community. Book sale Sunday at the B'nai Amunah Synagogue, 4315 Murray Avenue. Call 412-521-1477 and leave a message. And don't forget, Jewish Community Day, Kennywood Park, Sunday, August 26th. And more details are going to follow on that. Meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous, Shari Torah, every Sunday evening, 7 to 8:30. Call Alana, 412-422-2224. Don't forget to let us know if you want to have your Mazel Tovs or events on our program, 412-979-5770, or you can email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. And we would like to thank Dr. Reuven Schwartz for his holy eating insights, and of course, our faithful and cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, musicalmoish.com, Dr. Michael Schulman, Mr. Vordelin, and our ever-present engineer, Jeremy Lebossenstein, for another outstanding show. Don't forget, candlelighting time this week is 8:26 p.m. And it's been a ton of fun, but I do got to run. Till next week, I'm Hirsch DeLynn. Have a wonderful and restful Shabbat.
Shalom. Shabbat. Shalom.